I want to ask you tonight to turn to 2 Timothy, and as you're turning there, I'm going to turn the air on here. And one blessing of not having people right here is that I can turn the air conditioner down and run it a little cooler than I would normally if you were here. And so we'll turn that on. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as I stated earlier, it's going to be, this is a little more unorthodox than usual. I shared a brief part about this with my class on Sunday night and asked them to pray for me, and I know that they have, that I would be able to convey what's on my heart to you. And that sometimes is difficult for me, and I want to make sure that I get it out correctly in a manner that pleases God, in a way that would encourage and certainly then challenge every Christian. And so tonight I want to really just share my heart with you about an upcoming series that I will begin next Wednesday night. And I think that you'll understand when I'm done here. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read several verses here tonight. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What a blessing when people know that you're praying for them. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, whereof I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I want to call your attention to just a couple of verses here. Verse 8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And then notice this phrase, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then I also want you to notice in verse 12, after he speaks of the gospel and he speaks of the purpose of grace and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 12, For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. This last week, I found myself examining the events taking place in our culture, all the while appraising the spiritual landscape of our country, and I couldn't help but be burdened. I'm burdened because as I observe the actions and attend to the statements of people in leadership, as well as from people in the streets, I sense a storm coming, and I'm afraid we're not prepared for it. For 244 years, Christians in this country have enjoyed their freedoms of speech, of religion, of assembly. We've cherished them as well as championed them. Unfortunately, the road that our country is on currently is leading us to the destruction of those freedoms. And as believers, we are not prepared for what's coming. For centuries, Christians in America have viewed the persecution of Christians around the world from an ivory palace or from a crystal castle, untouched and unsoiled by the world's paganism. We view persecution of Christianity as a third world problem, not a first world problem. And sadly, whenever preachers have spoken about being persecuted for our faith, we have used the context of someone saying something mean or saying something insensitive about us at work. We have viewed persecution in America as we can't pray before ball games, or we can't go to church during a health crisis, or someone told the boss on me and now I can't hand out tracts at work, or tracts during work hours. I'm not sure that I can equate those scenarios with persecution. I'm not sure that I can put on the same level those scenarios with being drawn and quartered, then dragged in the streets until dying. I can't equate those with being sewn into animal skins and then being dipped in wax and then hung on a pole to be lit on fire to light the gardens. I can't equate that as persecution. American Christians have viewed persecution from a sterile environment and from a distance. But unless God sends a sweeping revival and a revolution through the gospel, Christians living in America will one day be silenced by a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, as long as those people are not for the people of God. Now, my concern is that Christians have put more confidence in the Constitution to protect their freedoms more than they have put their confidence in Christ. We've clung to a man-made document more than we've clung to the self-existent God who made all of mankind. In short, my burden is that if the persecution began in the next month or even a year, I'm not sure Christianity would survive a spiritual holocaust of being arrested for preaching salvation through Christ alone or for preaching against sin and the consequences of sin. Now, please understand tonight, my burden is not for other churches. My burden is for this church. I can't account for other people's flocks. I can't account for other people's training of their people, but I can account for mine. My burden is that I've not done enough to prepare Christians for what is coming, because though it might not come in my lifetime, or it might not come even in my children's lifetime, it may be in my grandchildren's lifetime. And I know that if all they know is now I lay me down to sleep or this little light of mine, that's not going to give them the spiritual wherewithal to stand or to withstand in the evil day. I'm not sure that as preachers, I'm not sure as this preacher that I have done enough in the way of the, as Paul said here in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Over and over as you read through these two letters to this young preacher, you find Paul mentioning the term sound doctrine, and only doctrine is going to be that anchor that holds us during a storm. Only what I truly know, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. The context of that phrase and the confidence that Paul uses there, is in the context of suffering, in the context of being a prisoner. And I just don't know that I've done enough in my day to prepare Christians to withstand the wave of persecution that's coming, and I'm telling you, it is coming. People who have come from other countries to America see it very plainly. There was a lady recently from our school, a mother in our school, that said everything that they're seeing in America that's happening by way of persecution and by way of leading into the persecution of Christians and taking away the statues of Christ and all this kind of stuff, though we don't believe in the statues. She said, that's why we left the country that we left from and came here. And that bothers me. It bothers me because we don't see it. It bothers me because Christians are so consumed with their own personal life that they don't see that the very purpose of our existence is going to be snuffed out legally. And we're going to be left standing in the street deciding, will I conform or will I be conviction? Will I have conviction? Woe be to the pastor who's ready and willing to preach against an anti-Christian culture, but who is negligent to prepare God's people to live in it. I want to take this series beginning next Wednesday, and I want to do my level best to prepare you and prepare anybody that you would that you could invite to listen to prepare for what's coming. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to be a doomsday preacher. This is reality. It's time for Christians in America to grow up. It's time for us to understand why we were put on this earth, because we may not have very long to live on this earth, and then we're going to stand before a Savior. And we're going to stand in a perfect place. And we'll have nothing to hide behind. No anonymity in social media. We won't have any secrecy. We will all be open and naked before God. And then we'll have to give an account. As Paul said here, as we've been given trust and committed unto us by the Holy Ghost that lives in us. The fact that the Holy Ghost of God Almighty lives inside of us should tell us that this life is absolutely not even about us. Remotely, it's not about us. But somehow we've managed to take that right back and say, no, it is. It's about what we do. It's about how we feel. It's about our opinion. And it's really not. And I take my cue from the Apostle Paul, who wrote both 1 and 2 Timothy. And he wrote it with a martyr's pen. And yet he never wavered from his posture of faith in Christ or his work in the churches. In fact, the words that he shared with pastors in Ephesus, he walked on the roads of Europe and then he sealed them with his blood in Rome. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that, notice, bonds and afflictions abide me. But notice his resolution. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, before his death, he writes to Timothy, not only to encourage a preacher, because the Bible says, if you'll look back in verse 4 of our text, that he's mindful of the tears that Timothy is crying. Not just to encourage a preacher during very discouraging times with everything that was going on and dissension and lies and false doctrine and persecution. Not just to encourage a preacher during discouraging times, but to equip the saints who followed him so that they would equip others for what was coming. Look it over at chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive. The language of this letter is to a pastor to equip him to equip others who will in turn equip others for what's coming. Every apostle would be slain for his faith before the end of the first century. By the end of the third century, Christians were dying at the hands of a government who demanded sacrifices be made to rulers to show allegiance only to them in place of God Almighty. By the 16th century, Christians were dying at the hands of a universally recognized church because of their faith in Christ alone, for salvation and the Bible as the highest authority in life. And they survived. They survived because there were people who were prepared along the way. And from the 17th century unto today, we have taken a humongous step backwards in regards to Bible conviction, the way that Christians take the Bible and view the world. We've taken a step back in separation from the world. We've taken a step back in our purpose for even being in this world, and it's a burden. Persecution is coming to our country because of ungodly people taking opportunity, all under the watchful eye of a gracious and loving God. And I want you to understand this. Jesus said that it was going to happen. In John chapter 15, before Jesus' crucifixion, this is what he said in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now notice verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I say unto you, that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have, noticed the phrase, persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, just in your mind, think of what they did to Jesus. And know that that very heart of persecution rests in the bosom of the world and the world system. Why? Because they are anti-God. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That means if they're listening for ways to get a hold of, they were listening for ways to catch me, they're going to listen for ways to catch you. They're going to find aught with what you're saying, and they're going to find aught with the God that you're serving. And because they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see, even persecution, Jesus put that line in there because Christians will have a tendency to think that the persecution is all about them. And it's not. The Bible says they're going to do it for Jesus' sake. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they, that is the world, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And again, Jesus reiterates the fact that because they hated me, because they hate my words, they're also going to hate anybody that uses those words. Now let's just think about that in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, or verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You see, some people hearing these words immediately start withdrawing and thinking, and oh my goodness, and what's going to happen? And yet Paul writes to Timothy, though Timothy is in tears because of what's coming and what's happening. He says, Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then look at verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Preachers have used verse 7 for years, just talking about the spirit of fear, and I've said it twice today to two different people. The fact of the matter is, you know, we're talking about COVID and don't be afraid, and you know, live and by faith and trust God and be responsible. And over the last 4 months, I spoke to a preacher recently, and he said, I'm really just getting tired of relating every message back to COVID and all of the emotions that we're feeling and people are dealing with, and though that I know that they're real. And I'm afraid that what's happened is, as pastors, we've been trying to put Band-Aids on all these symptoms, and we're not preparing our people with the root problem that's coming. And I'm not saying that that's all been in vain. Please don't take my words and twist them or get me out of context. But the fact of the matter is, as a preacher, and my friend was the same, we're sensing that there's no ground being made. And on a regular basis, we want to make ground. We want to break up the old fallow ground. We want to plow new rows, and we want to plant good seed, and we want to water it. We want to see that grow in the hearts and lives of people. And because of the distance that we've had and the separation that we've had, it's become a burden for us because we can't see the growth. We can't see it. And what we do see when we have a drive-in, or what we do see when we see people out, or when we talk to them, is nothing about Christ. It really isn't. It's all about COVID. It's all about what we're experiencing, and it's all about what we're experiencing that we can't do, rather than focusing on what we can do and should be doing. And so I say all that to say, beginning next Wednesday night, I'm going to begin a series that I pray God will use in your life and mine. And I want you to just hear these goals. These are my goals for this series. My goals for the series are very simple. First of all, that your faith in God and His Word would grow stronger. Paul said it, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul could have written 1,000 letters to Timothy, but without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Timothy was going to fail. Paul did not want even Timothy's faith, nor any church, or Colossae, or Ephesus, or Thessalonica, or Berea, regardless of where it was. He didn't want any Christian's faith being on him. He didn't want any Christian's strength or comfort being in who Paul was, and that Paul was going to come to us shortly, and that we would be in the presence of Paul, or even in the presence of Peter. And Peter talks about suffering and persecution and things like that. And so I, as a pastor, my goal in certainly in every message, but certainly on our Wednesday night talks that we're having, I want you to grow in your faith. Because they're going to attack it. It's going to be tested. That there's just been shots over the bow in the last 5 and 10, 15 years. And I said to someone today, I said, Christians, you know, in reality have been kind of like the frog in the beaker of cold water. And then as the flame is lit underneath, that water begins to get warmer and warmer. And the frog knows no difference. He's just acclimated to the water at different temperatures until finally he cooks to death. And I think even missionaries coming back from third world countries and they visiting America and listening to the social and spiritual and political climate, they begin to see and sense, wow, this is not the America that it used to be. This is not the America that I left. And they see it, but we don't because we're the frog in the beaker. So my first goal, first and foremost goal for this coming series is that your faith in God and your faith in His Word would grow stronger. Secondly, another goal is that you would know what you believe, you would know what you should believe and why you believe it. That you would come to a conclusion and that you would find a conviction so that you would have a stronger commitment. And that's what we're going to need to go in to this next wave. The wave is coming. We're talking about, you know, when's the next wave of COVID cases and the next wave of this, the next wave of that. Well, there's a wave coming and it's going to come in the form of not hiring people of the LGBT community, TQ community, and not preaching against sins formally in public and not being able to tell people about Christ. One of the people in our church told our class a story on Sunday night that way back in 1985 in the Chicago area that he and his dad were arrested for telling people about Jesus, booked into the jail for witnessing in America. And praise the Lord for Christian Law Association that came along. Were helpful in getting them out, but that was just that was 40 years ago, and it's not going to stop. It's only going to get worse. It's important to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's important that our children know, that your teenager, that your children know, that your grandchildren would know, that their grandchildren would know, that if God tarries, there's a reason that people are alive during this time. It's to purify our faith, but certainly to continue to proclaim the gospel. Here he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Why do we need love? Because we're still supposed to, though we have hard convictions, we're supposed to have it in compassion for one reason, that people would be saved. Yes, even people in persecution. Talk to the people who were Christians in Russia when the Iron Curtain was still down and still ruling and the iron fist of communism was ruling. What were they doing? Telling people about Christ. They were still living a godly life. What do people in China do every single day? What do people do in Iran and Pakistan that are Christians where it's illegal to be Christians? Well, they're still being persecuted for it. People are disappearing. People are dying. People are put in jail in the 21st century. My goal is that your faith in God and His Word would grow stronger. And secondly, that you would know what to believe, what you believe and why you believe it. Third, that you would not be ashamed of who you are in Christ or in the gospel. Very, very plainly, be not thou therefore ashamed. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, look, I'm telling you that I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's writing to a church that lives in the epicenter of evil in the Roman government. Romans were not, they were not necessarily against Christianity. They were okay with everybody having their own religion until Christianity started upsetting the apple cart, and then they went after them, and they suffered. They suffer greatly, but they were never ashamed. I told a story on Sunday about a people that said, no, we're not going to sacrifice in 250 AD. We're not going to sacrifice and give sacrifices to the emperor to change our allegiance. Our allegiance is with God alone. We'll worship only one God. They were never ashamed. Fourthly, is that you will be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. I don't want to stand before God when you're being judged and God say they weren't prepared or you weren't prepared because I didn't prepare you. So I want to do everything in my power and everything by God's power to give you what you need from the Bible and challenge you. Yes, even though I'm not in your presence, to challenge you to withstand in the evil day. In Ephesians chapter 6, that you would be able, because we've done all that we possibly can to prepare for that day. And it's one thing to armchair quarterback. It's one thing to sit there and say, oh, bless God, we wouldn't do that, and I would never do that, and there's no way. And then one day it's going to happen, and it's going to be very personal. And then everything that we think that we know, everything that we think that we believe, is going to be tried and tested. One of the most convicting questions that was ever given to me and that led to my direct salvation was from the preacher that preached the night I got saved. And he said, if they were to come in here tonight and to arrest us for being Christians, would there be enough evidence against you to be convicted? And I thought I was going to explode because I knew there wasn't enough evidence. And we should be building that evidence locker, that people would be able to see and hear and know that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we're not ashamed of the image of the great God. His name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's not the original racist. I don't care what they're spinning. They are completely out of their mind. Jesus Christ died for every soul because every soul matters. And so with that, I want to challenge you and I want to ask you to pray for the coming weeks. I want to just to lay that out there and I want you to know that we are not the first people of God to live under an Ahab. We are not the first people of God to live under a culture or in an environment or under a government's rule that is anti our belief system. We've just had it really good for 244 years, and this country has seen some great days, and right now she's seeing some really, really awful days because sin is just being allowed to have its way. And yet here in our passage, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The fact is, everything that is going on in this world, everything that's going on wrong in this country, can be solved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility. Remember back in John chapter 15 when I was talking about where Jesus said, they hated me and they're going to hate you. Remember the context, the very first, the second verse that I read in there. It says that I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. The context of that verse is he knows what's coming, persecution. God says they may not like what you're doing. They may not approve of what you're doing. They may be boldly against what you're doing. But my purpose for your life doesn't change. In the midst of a cruel and unusual world toward and against Christ, my purpose is that you would go forth, win people to Christ, that they would remain to teach others also. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of it and the conciseness of it. God, it is like a surgical tool that just discerns right to our heart and cuts way past the bones and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. God, by and large, we've been very selfish and very close-minded concerning persecution. And I think for the most part, Lord, a lot of Christians are just in denial of what may happen, or they're just coping with it and they're going to roll with the punches, trying to live the best that they can as long as they still get to have their life and do whatever they want to do. And yet, God, you have ordained us for persecution. You've saved us unto that because the servant is not greater than the Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would deepen our faith. I pray that you would deepen our understanding of Scripture. I pray more that you would deepen our convictions about it all and help us to stand firm on the word of the living God. Thank you. Lord, that the last words that you spoke in the book of Matthew is, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the world." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know, I think it was yesterday, maybe the day before. I think it was yesterday. Our family devotions were Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. And boy, what great chapters those verses are. Even in the midst of the great white throne, what great chapters remind us that at the end of this all, there is a kingdom and there is a God and there was an eternal life waiting for us because of the sufferings of our Savior. And we're not worthy of that. And yet that's what's promised. You and I, if you're born again, you are going to spend eternity with God in peace forever. And you'll have no more opportunity to witness. You'll have no more opportunity to work. You'll have no more opportunity to give. You'll have no more opportunity to try to please God in this life. And so I hope and pray that you don't waste this time. I hope and pray that tomorrow morning that you will rightly divide Scripture, that you will be on your knees before God, and that you will pray for wisdom, for strength, for grace, to help in this time of need, and that you'll do, instead of passively waiting for restrictions to be lifted, that you'll be actively pursuing the opportunities that you have to make a difference in someone's life. God bless you. I hope you have a good night.